Psalm 37:4. You might be thinking, oh, you said a familiar psalm, okay? Familiar verse in the Psalms. That helps clarify it. A lot of you might even have this particular verse memorized. It's fairly simple, not many words in the English, and it may we even make songs of this one. And so I think, I came in to the office this morning, my office downstairs at the house, not really to prepare anything, but my prayer was that I would simply meet God there. Because honestly, many times you go down there and you think, okay, I got this on the docket, I have to have this prepared, I have these loose ends tightened up and that kind of thing. And my hope was that you would just meet with me, because I don't want to walk out of my office the same way I walked in. I didn't want to be the same person. That was my prayer this morning. You know, what was I looking for? You know, what was my motive for coming to God that way this morning? Why was I doing that? Well, as I was reading through some of the prescribed psalms, that it kind of in order as I do it, once in a while I get to the Psalms and read through them in a month, as well as Proverbs. You know, we did that a couple years ago, I think, to challenge that. Read through the Psalms and Proverbs in a month. You can do it, both books in 1 month, and it's pretty interesting to do. But this psalm and verse came to my attention, and it wasn't even in the reading that I was going to do today. But I really don't believe it was an accident that I ran across this verse again. A very familiar one, as we know. But so you might want to know, well, Ray, did you come out different than when you went in? Well, yeah, maybe not any mountaintop way or physical way or anything like that, but I know that God is working something deep within my own spirit. And as we face 2013, that God would really, or I wouldn't begin, but to continue a deep, powerful work in all of us, both individually and corporately, so that Harvest Alliance Church and you individually are not the same person that goes out of 2013 that came into 2013. We know that Mike and Josie's life is going to completely change here in just about a month or so. That's not what I'm talking about. That's awesome, and we celebrate that with them. And I want to call Mike at midnight when he's walking around the house with the baby. Well, how much sleep you got in there, bud? They're going to unlist their number now, so I don't call them. You know, my desire, personally, you know, I don't want to be just skimming along the surface with God. I want to go below the surface as deep as I possibly can get below the surface, not only where I can see, but maybe where I can't see, and begin to really understand God. I want to be able to do that. I want to do that personally. I want to do that in my family. I want to do that in this family, the Harvest family. I want to go much deeper. I want to be much more passionate, much more focused, much more intense, and I want to do much more abiding in Him than I've ever done before. And I will tell you something about myself that maybe you don't know. I'm easily bored. I get bored very easily. I don't know if you've ever seen Heartbreak Ridge with Clint Eastwood. I wouldn't really recommend it to those of you non-combatant people. But he's had a little bit too much to drink, and he's sitting in a cell, and he's kind of rocking back and forth, and he says, "You can beat me, and you can make fun of me," or whatever he's saying, but he goes, "But just don't bore me." And that's kind of like me. I just don't want to be bored. And when I'm bored, I bring it on myself. And when I think maybe the Scripture is boring, it's not the Scripture's fault. When I think life is boring, it's not life's fault. That's something to do here. And I think when we begin to see God more clearly and understand Him more in reality, that life, there's no way that life can actually be boring. I don't think it is. But this going deeper, the disclaimer I have with this is I'm not sure how it's supposed to look in my life. I don't have it mapped out. I don't know how it's supposed to look in your life. You know, because you might ask me, well, Ray, what's the will of God for my life? I'll go, I don't know, but I know this about it. It's to be made more into the likeness of your Savior. How that's going to take place, I don't know. I can't map that out for you. I can't diagram it. For you people that are real gadgetry, I can't write a schematic for you. I had a friend of mine, Jim Hubert, one time. We got a brand new soundboard at the church, and I'm looking at the instructions to figure out how to run it. He's looking at the schematic to figure out how to run it. I'm like, that, Jim, that's just weird. But he was just that way. Oh, you do this and this and this. I'm like, okay, Jim, whatever. But I, you know, I don't know how it's supposed to look.
You're supposed to look at the flow chart.
Yeah. That was a weird flow chart for me. Okay. But, you know, I and personally, I don't want any more should have, could have, would have. You know, we've said that before. Yeah, I should have, could have, would have. That's living with a kind of a regret, something that we've held back. I don't want to do that. I know that I won't be perfect at it. None of us probably will be, but I don't want to have that in my own life. I really don't. I want to keep them to an absolute minimum. But foundational in this quest for this deeper life is found, I believe, in this verse, in the Psalm of the Old Testament. Let's look at it. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, some of you have probably heard this preached upon, or you've memorized it, or you've read it, or maybe read books or commentaries on it. This is also one of those verses that's really misunderstood and really twisted out of context terribly. And we'll get into that a little bit, but there's really two parts to this. And the first one is, if you look at the title of this, it's an unmanly passage understood correctly. You'll understand what I mean by unmanly just a little bit. All right? And you may, wow, this is kind of weird, but my hope and desire for harvest in 2013 as the local body of Christ, that we'll set upon this quest together to delight ourselves in the Lord. I have no idea what this year holds for the Peters family, much less Harvest Alliance Church. But may that uncertainty drive us to find ourselves longing for and relishing God Himself as our ultimate desire. What would happen? Think about this. What would happen if we really, truly, and honestly took this command, delight yourself in the Lord, seriously? Because it is a command. In the Hebrew, delight yourself in the Lord. How can you command delight? It's a question that might be adequate. And what does it mean that God, if we delight ourselves in Him, that He'll give us the desires of our heart? What does that mean? If we look at this verse at face value, you know, some amount of thinking could, you know, lead us astray a little bit. And I think when we look at the surface, oh, He'll give us the desires of our heart. What is the desires of my heart?
If you're delighting in the Lord, that means you're reading His Word.
Unfortunately, sometimes that first part is kind of cut off. Because delighting in the Lord sometimes is looked at this way. Well, I go to church on Sunday morning, and I might even show up at the men's study on Wednesday night, and you know, I might even tithe once in a while, and I might do this. So I'm delighting myself. So if I'm doing those kind of type of things, if I'm doing, then God will give me my new vehicle. God will give me our vacation home. God will give me. See where I'm going with that? That's what happens with this, unfortunately. It's very, very twisted at times. And that's very much to the demise of both individuals and fellowships here in the U.S. and abroad. But the proposition that I bring before you this morning is that may this study of Psalm 37:4 give us light and direction as we face the new year. All right? So in this verse, we see a command and a promised result. A command and a promised result. We already know the commands, the first part of the verse, delight yourself in the Lord. All right? But if you look at it, this, if you look at the whole of Psalm 37, it kind of goes in couplets. By verses, as we've broken it down, okay, as when we broke it into chapter and verses. First part, verse 3, is trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, but delight yourself in the Lord, saying about the same thing, just in a different way. But first of all, we know that this is a command from the Hebrew based upon people who know Hebrew language much better than I do. Okay, it is an imperative here in our language. In the Greek, it's easy to find out where an imperative or a command is. Many times we have the word let. Let your love show to one another, something like that. That's how we can get the word let. That little three-letter word in English allows us to see, oh, this is an imperative I'm looking at. This is actually a command. And it's amazing how people will actually argue about that in the Greek argue about a command in the Greek. Well, there are no more commands in the New Testament. Really? I didn't know that. I mean, an imperative in the English, I understand. Who's an English person who knows English real well? Speaking English. Well, we speak American. I don't speak English. We speak American. But yeah, I mean, we understand that imperative is indeed a command. But the word delight, oftentimes, I don't know, I might show up at the Ryan house one time and Bob is not going to have me walk through the door. Bob's not going to say, Ray, I'm delighted to see you. I mean, delight to me is not really a manly word, number one. But when we begin to break the word down, it really becomes, huh, what is God talking about? And so why is David writing it? And when we look at it, because this word that we look like eggnog, Anog, I think of eggnog, which I can't stand, to be honest with you. I tried it once. I think I puked.
Love it.
Ugh. My dad, I'll tell you a story about eggnog real quick, and I'll get back to the same. When I was young, my dad likes eggnog. When I was young, I had a terrible cold around Christmas season. My dad goes, hey, you need to drink some eggnog. I think doesn't eggnog have alcohol in it, real eggnog? It doesn't? I don't know. He made me drink eggnog till I will not even smell eggnog from this day or that day forward. It's awful. Okay? It's terrible stuff for me. Okay?
How do you feel about it?
I will show you, but it roasts a lot of people out. Okay. But this word for is oneg. I'll say that way, it won't twist my mind. But it's used only 10 times in the Old Testament, this word delight that we see here. Okay? We first find it in Job a couple times. And it's first used by one of Job's detractors. Okay, he's trying to tell Job, you need to get your life in order. You need to confess what you did wrong. Remember, these guys are not asking Job any questions. They're just beginning to accuse the guy.